Well, please turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1. And reading from verse 22. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned, sincere love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Well, my title and my topic for today is about this subject in verse 23, being born again. And my title is, What is a Born Again Christian? So firstly, born again Christians, born again believers. Well, I'm sure most of us here, if not all of us, have heard the term born again Christians. And you may have heard it on the TV or the radio or read about it in the newspaper or from friends who are born again Christians. It's quite common to hear this phrase. But what does it mean? Well, we'll look at that in a minute. But maybe you cringe when you hear that phrase. Maybe you flinch or you recoil when you hear the phrase born again Christians. Maybe you wince at it even, or smirk at it even, when you hear it, because you think that these born-again Christians are a strange bunch, and these born-again people do strange things. Well, I can partly understand with you. I can partly sympathize with you when you feel that way, because unfortunately, sad to say, there are some Christians, some people who identify as born-again Christians, who do some very strange things, who are a little bit eccentric, who do things which really are unbiblical, and sometimes what they say or what they do is quite alarming and makes people shudder. Believe me, friends, sometimes what we see and hear from born-again Christians makes other believers also shudder. We believe in this term, born-again Christians. But some people who are identifying with this seem to say and do things which are a little bit extreme and makes other people shy away and think, well, I don't have anything to do with that group of people. Let me give you one or two examples. When I was working in China, and it was a privilege to work in China, it was a joy for us to be there. But we came across also a number of believers, a number of Christians who were there. And some of them, well, who were born again Christians, they would say, well, you don't need to go to the doctor. If you're sick, if you're ill, you don't need to go to the doctor. You can just pray and God will heal you. Well, friends, that's not biblical. That's not right. God uses medicine. God uses doctors. So when the unbelievers hear such people, Christians saying such things, well, they're going to think, that's not right. And they will think, I don't want to become a believer. Then again, you may have come across the God Channel. You may have seen on TV, the religious TV, these tele-evangelists. And these evangelists, well, they're going on and on, talking about prosperity. God wants you to be prosperous. God wants you to have the best car, the luxurious home. God wants you to be healthy. God doesn't want you to be sick. And they always say, add at the end, give a donation. Give us some money. and that will pray for you. They come across in this way. And you, if you've come across that as an unbeliever, as a non-Christian, you can see through it. And you say, no, that's not right. And these people are just after money. They're not sincere. And I agree with you. I wholly agree with you. Because they are charlatans. They are insincere. But dear friends, these are exceptions. These are extremes. This is not true Christianity. These are not true biblical born-again Christians. Or if they are, where they are, they're sadly mistaken or mistaught in some way. So you may think of it or apprehend it as in a very negative way, but let me urge you to still inquire and to ask. Don't be put off from asking and finding out for yourself what exactly is a born-again Christian. Yes, some have deviated from the truth. Yes, some are eccentric. But don't let that deter you from examining. Is it true? Is it a biblical thing? Is it relevant for me? That's the most important question. Now, friends, if you've read John's Gospel, you will know that the term born again was first used by the Lord Jesus Christ. I just turn there briefly, John chapter 3. There was this religious man called Nicodemus, and he came to the Lord by night. And he said in verse 2, "Oh, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." And Jesus said to him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And he repeated this on two occasions. He went on to say in verse 5 once again, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, Nicodemus, except a man be born of water," that is natural birth, "and of the Spirit," the spiritual rebirth, "he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit." And again, verse 7, "Marvel not that I said unto thee, he must be born again." So the Lord Jesus placed emphasis to Nicodemus and to him and to us. It's a necessity for each one of us to know this experience, to be born again of the Spirit. But what does it mean to be born again? What exactly is this experience? What is a born again Christian? Well, let me just briefly try and describe it to you and try and put it in a simple way. To be born again really is to experience a deep change in your life, a deep change in your heart. It is to become a spiritual person. It is a spiritual change that happens to you. Before you're a Christian, before you know the Lord, well, we only think about this life. We only think about maybe our careers and our families. And we think about our progress in this life. We think about accumulating things, material things, for ourselves. We think about our retirement, and we think about our future, how we can spend our life. We think about earthly happiness. What can I do to be happy? What can I do to be happy in my heart and in my life and in my family? It revolves around this world. And we never really think about God. We never really consider God. Everything is on a horizontal plane. And there's no vertical connection. If there is a thought of God, it's only a passing thought. Or when I'm in trouble, I pray to God. It's not a relationship. But when a person is born again, such a change happens to him or to her that she begins to think in a spiritual way. They begin to relate to God. They begin to pray and to give thanks to God. Before, they never gave thanks to God. They never thanked him for the life that they had received, that they were healthy, that they were strong, that they were had so many of the good things in life. But after a person is born again, he realizes there's more to life than just this natural earthly world. There's a spiritual world. There is a God. Life in this world is not, it's just one part of us. There is an eternal world. He becomes aware of God. He becomes aware that God is holy, that he must relate to him. The things of God become real to him. Prayer, as we've said, the word of God becomes real. It's a new kind of life. It's to be born again is being raised to a higher level of life. It's to have spiritual life. Before, I had no spiritual life. I was just earthly bound, materialistic minded. But when a person has been changed by the Spirit of God, when they are born again, then they begin to relate to God. There's a spiritual dimension to them. The person has found the Lord, knows that there is a personal God, and he can relate to him, and he can speak to him, and he knows that God hears him. He knows that God answers him. He knows that God intervenes in his life. He knows, basically, to put it in a word, God is real, and that he is able to relate to him. To be born again, friends, is to be converted, to turn to God. Before, we turned our backs on God. But when we are born again, we turn to him, we face him, we relate to him, we love him. To be born again is to have a new heart, new affections. Before, we love things, we love this world, we love earthly things. But when we are born again, God plants in our hearts new affections, new loves, loves we didn't have before, love for him, love for brothers and sisters in the church, new aspirations and new values. It's a heart change. In one sense, you are still the same person. You are still the same person who enjoys the same kind of food you've always enjoyed. The level of your intelligence doesn't change. That your skill sets doesn't change. But it's at heart, you are still, in a sense, the same person. But a tremendous change has taken place in your life. And now there is this spiritual dimension to you, which was all but missing, was absent from your life. And now you know the Lord. You're changed by the Holy Spirit. How does it happen, friends? How does a person have this experience? Well, it's not something you can do for yourself. It's not something that you can generate yourself. You cannot. God must do it. But he works through means. He works through his word. We see here in verse 25, the second part. This is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. The people whom Peter is writing to, they were born again Christians. How were they born again? Well, they heard the gospel. Men went into their cities, went into their towns, and preached the gospel to them, and told them about the Lord Jesus Christ. They hadn't heard about Christ before. They hadn't heard about his name. But when they heard, when they heard the gospel, which told them that Christ came from heaven, that he died on the cross to take away sins, that he suffered and bled in great agony to remove our sins, to remove the barrier, to open the way for us to go to God again. And if they believed in him, these preachers said to them, if you believe in this Savior and trust in him and turn from your sins, God will change you. God will give you a new heart. God will give you eternal life. God will bless you. And so they did. And they found it to be true that as they turned to Christ and bowed the knee to him and received him and trusted in him. So the Lord gave them a new heart by his Spirit. All they had to do was believe. And the Lord, we could say, did the rest. Well, secondly, friends, let's think about the contrast. Let's look at these two, the natural life and the spiritual life contrasted. And we see this in verses 23 to 25. Being born again, not of corruptible seed. What is Peter referring to here when he says not of corruptible seed? Well, he's saying that the spiritual life, the origin of the spiritual life, and the nature of the spiritual life is not the same as the natural life. Not of corruptible seed here is referring to our natural life, our earthly life, our biological life, the time when we first came into being. Well, at that time, the way in which we were conceived, the nature of our conception, as it were, is of a perishable seed. That life that we received right from the very beginning, that natural life, doesn't last. It's perishable. It won't go on forever. Our life in this world is of a very short time period. It doesn't go on forever. It's a very frail life. It's a very temporary life. It tends, as we know, and it's so obvious, it tends to mortality. It has a lifespan, it has a beginning, and it has an expiry date, where we know that our life in this world will not go on forever. And now Peter, in verse 24, he elaborates on this thought about the temporary nature of our natural life. All flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. All flesh is as grass. That's all of us, all men, all women, he says, are like grass. Grass, as you know, friends, is not around for very long. It's green for a relatively short time, and it has a very short lifespan. Maybe even, like we read in Psalm 90, in some cases only a day or so, sometimes often a little bit longer, but not very long. Grass is not around for a long time, and so is our life. Grass is very weak. It's a very frail thing. The hot burning sun can easily scorch the blades of grass, or the grass may be eaten at any time by grass-eating animals, cattle, and so on. And the grass is powerless to resist it. Or grass also, it's so frail because any time it may be trampled on by men. And so it may come to a premature end. Even if none of these things happen to grass, then it will soon, here Peter says, wither away. It will soon perish. The lifespan of a blade of grass is a very short life. And our life is also like that. It's very short. Dear friends, we are so weak. We are so fragile. Our life is susceptible to so many dangers, to so many harmful things. And often those things, we are powerless to resist it. It may be a serious illness that knocks our strength out and robs us of energy and ability to do things. It may be an unexpected event, a circumstance that we have in life that brings us down and robs us of all our joy. And we cannot change that circumstance, try as we may. It may be even that some people who are more powerful than us in life may trample upon us. And that's a common experience, isn't it? That people may hurt us. It may be an accident will happen to us. Dear friends, I don't say these things to frighten us, but just to show you that this is life. This is the temporary nature of our life, and how at any time things could happen to it, to hurt it, to harm it, or to take it away. Even if none of these things happen to us, even if we manage to escape all of them, still we, as we grow older, we become naturally weaker and weaker, and we soon wither away. But Peter also says here, all the glory of man is as the flower of grass, while the flower has more beauty than grass. We don't pick up a blade of grass and admire it, but we do appreciate the colors, the contours, the scent of flowers. Some of you, more than others, appreciate these things. But even a flower doesn't last very long. Even a flower here soon falls away. And in fact, its lifespan is even shorter than grass. It rises above the grass for a while, it blooms, it shows off for a while, and then it begins to fade and to droop and to die. And it's the same with the glory of man, with those things which man would seek after for notice, for attention. It's also very short-lived. Dear friends, before I mention one or two examples, also think about how we are a very, very small percentage of us achieve greatness, achieve glory in this world. Very, very few of us, just a few people, rise above human mediocrity and shine brightly in this world and receive admiration from men. Most of us are just ordinary blades of grass, inconspicuous, unnoticeable, rather ordinary, rather insignificant. I'm sorry if this offends you, but it's true, isn't it? Where none of us really are those who have shone. Very few, very, very few people actually do. Most of us are foot soldiers. Only one is Alexander the Great or a Napoleon. Only a handful are Einsteins or Mozarts or Lionel Messis. Very few, a select few, have royal blood in them. But we are, most of us, just ordinary, like the grass. We may seek in another way to rise for notice and attention. We may seek to form glory for ourselves in a different way. Maybe we want to stand out above others, like the flower, for our physical appearance, for our beauty. And some people do. And some people, it's true. Well, they are more handsome than others. Well, they are more beautiful than others. They do take the time to look after themselves and to prune themselves and to look after their bodies and to watch what they eat. And so maybe, as well as the natural beauty, and they also take care to rise up. But it's only for a while. It's only for a short time. And one cannot stop the aging process for them. It's only a moment to shine, and the beauty is soon gone. It may be that we are athletically better than our peers. It may be we are able to run faster than others, and this is our glory. It may be we are stronger or can control a ball more skillfully, or maybe we can swim and glide through the water effortlessly in a better way than others, and others admire us and praise us for it. But we know, friends, these things don't last very long. And very soon we become weaker, because that's the natural life. It doesn't maintain its strength. They say with athletics or with footballers, well, you're only in your 20s you reach your peak. If you're a Premier League footballer, is 28, 29 is your peak, and then from 30 onwards, well, you're on the downward trend already. You are rarely offered a long contract as a footballer once you're in your 30s. But only a few years. If you do get that far even, only a few years to shine. And it's the same for us. Well, our glory may not be in these things. Maybe it's something else. Maybe it's our business. Maybe we are self-employed and we have our own shop. Or we had our own shop and we were doing very well. And we were prospering very well. And we had many people coming in. And we were successful. And we were proud of that, our achievement. But then the pandemic struck. And then the clients stopped coming in. And it's sad. It's sad to see so many people losing their businesses. But it happened. It's happened to so many. And the glory has departed. It may be people are proud of their homes and the houses that they have. And they admire it. And they want other people also to admire it. So this is my pride and joy. Well, we know what happens with homes. Like every other material thing, there's always problems. A deterioration in Singapore, if your house is 99 years old, they'll raise it to the ground. That's it. Because they know it doesn't last. They know the older a property is, it doesn't usually last. We're a little bit different here in the UK. But this life, this natural life, is a very temporary one, and the glory that we attach to it and to seek to find in this temporary life, in this natural life, is also very temporary. Dear friends, Peter here is contrasting that with the spiritual life, and he says the spiritual life is of incorruptible seed, I beg your pardon. It cannot die. It has the spiritual life that a person has is of a permanent character. It cannot deteriorate. It cannot perish. It cannot die. It cannot come to an end. Life with God doesn't come to an end. We begin it here. We have it here. We obtain that spiritual life here. And after death, it continues on in the next life. It's an abiding life. It's an abiding life with God. And the temporary nature of this natural life and the things in this world should make us seek and desire for this spiritual life, this permanent life which God offers to us. Now, thirdly, I just have one final point, and that is pure love. And I want to go back to verse 22. But conversion, friends, brings a number of changes in us as individuals. Conversion changes us dramatically and wonderfully in so many good and positive ways. I cannot mention all of them tonight. That would be too many. I can only want to just touch on one, and that is love. In verse 22, we read, "Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart, fervently." When a person is born again of the Spirit, well, he begins to love in a new way. Oh, he loved before his conversion. He expressed love before he knew the Lord, but now he does it in a purer way. Now he does it in a more sincere way. Now he does it in a higher way. Before, yes, he loved his wife. He loved his children. He loved his parents and his friends. And all these things are good. All these things are wonderful to see. But alongside that, he loved also himself. He loved most of our love before we knew the Lord was a selfish love. Most of our love, we loved others conditionally. If they loved us, we loved them. If they hurt us, we broke off our friendship with them. And even though they may have been friends for many a year, if they have hurt us, if they have stepped on our toes, that's it. The friendship is broken, and that love that we once expressed towards them fades away. It may even happen between a husband and wife. And they get married, they say, well, they love each other. But then one of them, as time goes on, and 10, 15 years, 20 years down the line, one of them says to the other, I no longer find him or her attractive. I no longer love that person. That's the kind of love, sadly, that we so often have. And it may even be, or is often the case, that we set our love on earthly, on material things. We set our love on money, or on cars, or on homes. And these become our chief affection and joys in life. But conversion purifies our love. Conversion changes even and raises our love to a better and higher level. We begin as born-again Christians to love others sincerely, not for something we can get from them, but because they are made in God's image. God implants a care in your heart for others, a sincere love and care for others, and you become less selfish with that love and more concerned about other people. It's a love that teaches you to be more patient with other people. Instead of getting angry very easily, it teaches you to be patient, to hold back. It's a love that overlooks petty things, petty offenses, the little offenses that sometimes so irritate us and annoy us. Love teaches you to bear with those things. Well, we read all these things in 1 Corinthians 13. It's a love that forgives others willingly, heartily. It's a love that rejects evil thoughts about other people. It doesn't keep a record of wrongs, of a list of all that people have done against us. It wipes that list clean. Love rises to a higher level. It's happy, it rejoices when others are successful. It doesn't give in to envy. It joys with you. This is the kind of change that the Lord does in those who are born again, those who are believers. He gives you this pure, sincere love. Well, dear friends, this is what God offers to us. This is the kind of life that He offers to us, a spiritual life where we're able to communicate with Him and relate to Him and be in contact with Him 24/7. May we know His blessing in our life. We know Him as our guide. We know Him as our friend. We know Him as our God and as our Father. We know His love, and it's true and real love, and we rejoice in Him, and He changes us for the better. He works, it's a change, not for our detriment, but for our good, to make us better men and women. This kind of spiritual life is a permanent one, a lasting one, an everlasting one. How much we owe to Christ for making it possible for us to have this kind of life. Dear friends, come to Him. Come and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you don't have this life, or if you are struggling to understand even the things I've said to you today, ask Him to make it plain. Ask Him to make it clear. Seek the Lord. Seek to know His word. Seek, He has revealed Himself. It's for us to seek Him and to find Him. And when you pray, Lord, help me to understand. Lord, make me one of Yours. Teach me Thy way. He will hear that prayer if we come in the right spirit and ask Him. Dear friends, the Lord came to save us. And He calls us to trust in Him and to believe in Him to the saving of our souls, to know Him in this life and in the world to come. Well, let's pray together. O Lord, our God and Father, again we give You our thanks for these gifts of Your grace, that we are able to have spiritual life. We thank Thee for the change of heart and the change of life that You have granted to us through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, may each one of us know this blessing from You. Work in us, we pray, by Thy Spirit, work in our hearts, draw us to yourself by your love. We pray in our Saviour's name. Amen.